morning we're going to be over in the book of Ephesians again. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and we're finishing up on the messages I've been teaching and preaching on home wreckers, things that destroy the home. And we have covered quite a bit so far, and we'll finish up today, Lord willing. But let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer, and we'll continue on. Father, thank you for these few moments to consider your word. Just pray that you'll open our eyes to see what we need to see. Draw us closer to you. Help us to stay faithful in these last days when the devil is fighting so hard to get us off track. We just pray that we will be faithful and not give in. We thank you, love you, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so far we have covered in this series of messages on the home wreckers. We have looked at God's order in the home and how God has given specific roles to every member of the home. And if those roles are not followed, it's going to be a detriment to the home. The home isn't going to be all that God wants it to be. And then another one we looked at was that there was no word of God in the home. In other words, no training, no godly training, no devotions, no prayer time. That the only time the family gets church is when they come to church. It's not carried on in home, and the home has no godly influence. That will certainly affect the successfulness of a godly home. We covered selfishness and how that selfishness is a detriment to having a home when people want their way more than God's way. It'll destroy. We talked about a lack of discipline in the home, and certainly that brings great problems. We talked about finances and how God's word is very clearly spelled out how we should set up our finances, and when we avoid that, it can be destructive to our homes. And then we looked at the father in the home and his responsibility to be the head of his house. But that headship is to be under the headship of Christ, and that he is to walk with the Lord, and that he is to try to lead his home in the way that God has set his home up to be led. If he doesn't do that, that is going to be a home wrecker or a home destroyer. And now we're going to look at the mother in the home. And just like the father, she can make or break the home. So we're going to look here at verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another. I want us to go, you can keep your place here because we'll come back, but I want us to go over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we pick up something here that's very important for us to understand in the home and in our Christian life. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when we be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Then notice chapter 3. Likewise. Well, why is the likewise there? It's coming off of these verses we just read. How that Christ suffered. How that he took it patiently. He didn't revile against his persecutors. And for even here in 2 were you called, suffering. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now notice this, that if they obey not the word. So here a wife has a husband who is not living according to the word of God like he should. That's what it says. He's not listening to the word. He's not being the head of his house that he should be according to God's word. It says they also may without the word. Not consistently preaching the word. You know what the Bible says, and you know you should do this, and you know God said this. And no. Not without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Conversation is the old English use of the word, which means the manner of life, her behavior, the way she behaves. May be won by the manner, the behavior, conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, your chaste manner of living in the way you live, coupled with fear. Notice that fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning in the plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, putting on a big show. No. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So notice now that the thing is to be willing to sacrifice, to be willing to not retaliate when you're treated wrong, but be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, is of great price. And so what you see here is a woman who is going to walk with God. She is going to walk with God. She is going to try to please God. And if her husband isn't doing what he should be doing, she's not going to gripe at him. She's not going to hammer him with the word of God. But she's just going to be a godly person and try to treat him the best she can and not retaliate. Read those verses again. That for even here in 2 where you're called in verse 21 of chapter 1. And the example that Christ left us. And what did he do? He paid the price for our sin. He would draw all men to himself. So the Bible says. So think about that. But then let's look at verse 7. Because verse 7 of chapter 3 has another likewise. Oh, isn't that interesting? Referring up to the verses ahead. So likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You see what that verse is meaning there, and submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God in Ephesians chapter 5? Marriage is two becoming one, and they are to work together. They are two becoming one, and they are to sacrifice their own wishes and desires and work to please one another. That comes out in the scripture, this thing of when the Bible said they two shall be one flesh. It's what it's all about. It's coming together and being willing to sacrifice and being willing so much. The Bible comes out with the role in the home is to walk with God. Keep Christ first in your life. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and look here at verse 23. We know verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands," notice, "as unto the Lord." And then verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So she must realize her position. A godly mother must realize her position. We remember Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, where the Bible says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." That result of the fall. And then we go to 1 Corinthians. Keep your place here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, which we looked at before, but it says in the previous messages, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And that's the order that should be followed, and so it is very important that the man walk with God, and it's important that the woman walk with God. Those things need to be submitting one to another in the fear of God. They too shall be one flesh. And so we have to realize that. But the Bible says that the man is in the head position and the wife is to be subjected to her husband. Verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So the church, as the church is subject to Christ, that brings something for us to think about. How is the church subject to Christ? Because he's using this example for the wife to be in subjection to her husband. So how is the church subject to Christ? Well, we trust him to provide our needs. He's our provider, protector, and lover. We try to be careful to follow his will and his way in our lives. In verse 33 here of Ephesians 5 says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." That word reverence is mostly translated fear. Over and over we see this thing of fear of the Lord coming up again and again in the scripture. See that she reverence her husband. He's giving us example here. That's what we do to the church, don't we? We reverence him. The church reverence the Lord. We respect him. We try to follow him. We try to be all that he wants us to be as a church. We try to be close to follow his word and do what he would have us to do. Some time ago, I had this little thing that I thought was pretty interesting, and I don't know who wrote it, don't know where it came from, but I had it in my notes, and it says that the church works out and carries out the details needed to fulfill the goals, plans, and purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ for the world. Likewise, a wife, as an helpmeet, supplies the vitally important details that make a husband's dreams and plans for his family become reality. As the salt of the earth, the church makes the world a safer, cleaner, more orderly, more pleasant place to live. A wife supplies her time, talent, ingenuity, resourcefulness, love, and femininity to make her family's home a refuge from the world's trials, troubles, tribulation, and turmoil. By making her home what God intends, a wife and mother gives her family a little taste of heaven on earth. By witnessing the preaching of the word, the church helps people become God's spiritual babies. It is then responsible for training them to be mature, responsible Christians, just as the Lord is totally dependent upon the church to bear and train his spiritual children. So too a husband can experience the joy of fatherhood only as his wife brings their children into the world and supplies the minute-by-minute training to develop godly character in them. The church is to respond to Christ's love and provision with obedience, reverence, thanksgiving, and fellowship, giving praise to all men for all he does and to him for all that he is. And so you see that what is the goal of the church? The goal of the church really is Christ-likeness. We want to become like Christ. We want to be able to reach out to the world and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to be Christ-like. And so you see this thing. Do you get it? I mean, is it getting into your head? They too shall be one flesh. The goal of the church, to be Christ-like. It's all there. When a wife sees the importance of the church, she should see her importance. How important is the church to Christ? It's his method to accomplish the work that he wants to be done in the world. So doesn't that mean that a wife's a pretty important person in the home to see that things are carried out and the work is done? And really, a wife is not going to really be satisfied until she fulfills that role and realizes her responsibility of subjection and being the one that keeps things rolling in the right direction. Instead of criticizing, working. There's many things that we could talk about, but a husband and wife should work together as one. And that is the goal in the home. It's what we read there, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God in verse 21 of Ephesians 5. It's right there. And therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Well, that seems to me to make the wife a very important person. Remember, we do not run the church. Who does? Christ does. He is the one. Christ is the head of the church right there in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And so a wife should not try to run her husband. She should submit. And what happens? What happens if he doesn't do what he should do? Just keep doing what you should do. And you do have a form of appeal. You can go to the head. Look in John chapter 14. Keep your place here and go to John chapter 14, verse 13. You can go straight to the head. If he isn't doing what he should be doing, instead of griping at him and trying to push him down and make him feel terrible, verse 13 says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." You see, you have a way to appeal to the Lord when your man isn't doing what he should be doing. You can go to the Lord and put the Lord on the case. And God answers prayer. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Ephesians 1:22-23, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Well, you know, some wives may say, "Well, if I do that, you're just going to make me into a slave. If I have to be obedient to my husband and everything, why, you're just making me into a slave." Well, let's go back to Proverbs 31. And what this chapter where we have the Proverbs 31 woman that's brought out a lot of times in messages on Mother's Day and all of that. But often we don't take the whole chapter and we don't look at the whole chapter here. And the Bible says the words of King Lemuel. Now, we don't know who Lemuel was. There's different ideas. Some people think that it was King Solomon referring to himself under this name Lemuel, which the name Lemuel means for God or devoted to God. Some think that it was Solomon, and this was Bathsheba that is the woman, the mother that's teaching him. Others think that it was Hezekiah. And the truth is, we don't know who Lemuel is, but we know he was a king. And we know his mother taught him. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. "What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Is not for kings, O Lemuel, is not for kings to drink wine." So she's telling him to watch, keep himself pure. She's telling him, don't be drinking wine. And lest thy drink, in verse 5, and lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. "Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction." It's some pretty strong and good advice, isn't it, from his mother. "And open thy mouth righteously." Don't be spouting out a bunch of junk and curse words and so forth, "and plead the cause of the poor and needy." Think about others. Don't just be caught up in yourself, but think about others. Now, boy, she gives him some pretty good advice. And then the Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman? I think it's applying to this woman here. For price is far above rubies. And I don't have time to really read all of it, but if you categorize what is taught here about this virtuous woman, you find that she was trustworthy. She doesn't work behind her husband's back. She's truthful. She's a worker. She takes care of her family. She's industrious. She's concerned about her health. She's concerned for others. She helps others in need. And she's frugal. She's careful about the finances. She saves money by doing what she can, even making things and selling them. She is wise and kind. She's never idle, doing all she can to make a better home. And she is praised by her husband. And most of all, you can read it there in the last verses. It says, favor, verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But here it comes up again. But the woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So she's praised by her husband, and most of all, she fears the Lord. And so that's the thing. Are you going to trust God? Well, I don't want to be a slave. Well, trust God. Do it God's way, and you won't become a slave. That's for sure. She's praised by her husband. She's kind and caring when you read these verses. And if you go over to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 13. It says here, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. Do you know what that word clamorous means? If you look it up, this is what you will get. To murmur, growl, roar, cry aloud, mourn, rage, sound, make noise, tumult, be clamorous. It's when you look it up, it's what it says. Be disquieted, be loud, be moved, be troubled, be in an uproar. That's the meaning of clamorous. Well, you'd blow your stack too if you had him. Well, then you got your answer right there, what it says. You can read it, those first three words of verse 13. That's what you are. If you're that kind of a wife, that's what you are, a foolish woman. Because if you do it God's way, God will do His work. Let's go over to the book of Titus. Chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And we'll start there in verse 3. It says, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. That's a big thing that's lacking now in our day. Boy, some of these praise teams that are standing up on the platform in many of our churches today, I could not say that's an idea of holiness. The way they're dressed, the way they sing, the way they move. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, that means wine that is fermented, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young men, women to be sober. Notice teachers of good things, setting the right example. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. That word discreet has the meaning of wise in avoiding error or evil or in selecting the best means to accomplish a purpose, having good discernment. To be discreet, chaste, that means to be pure. Keepers at home. The wife is to see that the home is taken care of. I mean, what if we all just decided to walk out of church and just leave this building and just leave this church? What would happen to this church? It'd probably fall apart because nobody's here. People are the church. And if there's no people, there's no church. We have to be keepers at home. She is, remember that. How is the church subject to Christ? We have a job to do. Keep this church going, doing what God wants us to do. Good, obedient to their own husbands. What? That the word of God be not blasphemed. If we don't do what we're supposed to do as a church, the word of God is blasphemed. We have definite instructions for the local New Testament church and how we are to run it, how we are to allow Christ to be the head, how we are to follow the word of God in what we do and what we don't do. And if we don't do that as a church, we're blaspheming the word of God. So you can see these things, how important it is, this thing of subjection. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 9 says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness. That shamefacedness is also translated reverence. And sobriety, meaning soundness of mind, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. That's not putting on a show. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. God has definite rules for the church and the position of those who serve in the church. And we need to think about these things, about what it says here, which becometh women professing godliness. A wife who refuses to walk with God really is a home destroyer. A home destroyer. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That's what we need today. Or when you look over Christianity today, people need to jerk their minds together. Some of this stuff that's going on, my oh my. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. Why do we want to bring the world into the church to try to gain people? Makes sense. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. The Bible has a lot to say about this. The way we dress, the way we act, the manner of life that we have, the conversation of the wife. Remember that? Applies to men too. Likewise, remember those words. And that word fashioning is the same word that's translated conformed in Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. But notice what it goes on to say here, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy, in all manner of conversation, the way you live. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, there's the important thing. Those who do this writing on marriage counseling and all of that, if you read the books, I've read many of them. And when I was a young preacher, I found out one of the things I had to do was counsel couples that were having marriage problems. And so I said, whoa. I began reading. I read all kinds of books so I could could be a help to them, but I found out that the best help is the Word of God. But in those books, they always say that the basic need of a man is to be praised, and the basic need of a woman is to be loved and cherished. And so you think about that, and you think about the Lord and His church. The thing we are to do with the Lord, we're to praise Him. And what does He do for us? He loves us. He gave Himself for us. 1 John 4:19 says we love Him because He first loved us. And so there we see this thing of they too shall be one flesh. They too shall be one flesh. And when couples learn to fear the Lord and keep Christ first in their life, you can really build a godly home. And the children who, according to Ephesians 6, 1 to 4, are to obey their parents, it would be a lot easier for them. But so many times the children do not see this godly example, this sacrificial example that the Lord set for us. They don't see that in the home. They don't see that in the parents, in the father and the mother. And as a result, it leads to problems. And it makes it hard for them to be the obedient children that God has commanded them to be. And a lot of times it affects their lives in the future. Proverbs chapter 14, we'll finish here. A lot more, as I told you when I started this series, that we really were just going to hit the highlights of it because you can't really, not enough time to take me really to cover the home thoroughly, at least 6 months to a year preaching every Sunday. There's many things that we need to learn and grow in. But if we get these basics, we can have a godly home. Proverbs 14, 1 and 2, it says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth, there it is again, the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. And so the key thing, as we have seen, going through these roles for the husband and for the wife, the key thing is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Am I willing to realize that if I don't do it God's way, I'm going to pay? God is going to judge me. There will be chastisement. Every son he receives, he chastises. And so we need to understand that, and we need to realize that the key thing is to try to walk with God and to keep Christ first in our lives as husbands and as wives. And we can see great things happen. And we can see our children want to serve the Lord and want to live for Him and want to be what God wants them to be as well. So I'm going to ask that we bow our heads and close our eyes, and we're going to have an invitation here in a moment. But maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, there are some problems in my home, and I know it. And as we've gone through this series of messages on the home, I know that there are some things that need to be corrected. And I hope that you'll pray with me that I will have the courage and the consistency to stay at it and to work to make those corrections. Would you pray for me? Anyone anywhere? Just lift. Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you for many hands. And we will be praying for you. We'll all pray together for you. Pray for one another. And pray that our homes can be godly homes, because it's godly homes that build godly churches, and godly churches are what build godly nations. And so I hope that you will determine to stick at it and make those corrections. Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for this series of messages on the home. Much more could have been said, but I hope that we have said enough that would touch our hearts and cause us to realize the responsibility that we have as husbands and wives and as children in the home to fulfill the roles that you've laid out clearly in the scripture for us. And to have that fear of the Lord that if we don't do it, it's going to produce real consequences in our lives. We pray for those who may have never come to the truth of the gospel. And sometimes it's because homes are not godly that children grow up without Christ. We pray that if there's anyone here that does not know Christ as Savior, seeing that he died on the cross and paid the price for their sin, that they would get it settled today. We just pray your work on our hearts. We thank you, we love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing an invitation song, page number 314. If you need this altar, it's here today. If you're not sure you're saved, you'll come. Our personal workers are up here. You always see Jim and Teresa come up here to the altar, and that's why they come. They're here to help you if you come, and they'll help you to get things turned around and come to know Christ. So page number 314, will you come while we sing?